Hey everyone, Martin Zender here, giving you a little different angle here on the old studio cam. My studio is wherever I am. I just make it happen. Welcome to another show. I had a comforting thought for you because it first of all comforted me. I cannot give you comforting thoughts of any kind unless I am first comforted, because I take care of myself first. And you think, oh, you're so selfish, Zender. That's not true. Don't say that. Scripture says that you're to love your associate as yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love your associate, or as King James says, your neighbor. But it's your associate in the King James Version. So love yourself. Make yourself happy first. Then you have the sustenance and the borders in your own life to make other people happy. You have to know who you are in Christ. You have to feel fully accepted by Christ. And then in that capacity, you can bless other people. And that's the goal. That's the ultimate goal. Now, speaking of other people, I know I'm way on the left side of the screen. That's okay. I need something different here. I think you do too. So listen. Change is hard. Leaving people and places is hard for me. Leaving people and places. Many times I am forced out of places and forced away from certain people. And this to me is a great trial. Now, in our life, in your life, many times we are forced involuntarily out of circumstances and situations and away from certain people. And when you leave, you sometimes feel that things can never be the same, and there's an angst and there's a bittersweet feeling you get when these people go away and these circumstances become bygone circumstances. Bittersweet. What a unique human experience described by this awful word. Because many times we go to new, maybe, situations, better situations. That's the sweet part. The bitter part is it's hard to leave things behind. Now, I'm speaking of Noah. I'm going to speak to you of Joseph. I'm going to speak to you of Christ. And I'm going to speak to you of us. Noah left behind the ancient world. He left behind the entire human race except for him. The day came, he had to get into that boat, leave everybody behind. But as an Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, each in his own class, in his own order. That generation which was killed is not lost forever. Now, this is a radical example. Noah is a radical example. Joseph, who I was talking to you about yesterday, is a more relatable example to us. Left his father and his brothers behind, not voluntarily, but by reason of him who subjected Joseph to this trial. And although his brothers were assholes, I don't doubt that, of course, Joseph missed his father terribly. And so he was forced away from his father. But I know that he kept his father near and dear to himself in his heart. And he knew, I think, that his dreams that he had of ruling and reigning, of his father eventually and his brothers bowing down to him, because his father was included in that dream. His father didn't think much of that dream at the time either. But Joseph knew that these dreams given him by God had to come to pass. And so in the interim, he is suffering 27 years in Egypt. He's framed in Egypt. He ends up going to prison because Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of molesting her. She was a terrible setup, evil woman. That woman, she'll get hers. And so off goes Joseph to prison. You know the story. But the point is that his brothers come back to Egypt by unique circumstances because of the famine in their homeland, Canaan, Israel. And so they come to Joseph. They come back. It's not lost. People and places are not lost. Christ comes to his brethren according to flesh. And he makes some good friends, 12 in number. He's other friends. He has Martha, Mary, Lazarus. They're his friends. They're not part of the 12. So, okay, maybe he had 30 friends. He had to leave them. And they cried and they wept when Jesus went to the cross. And yet he knows that he's coming back to them. And he knows not only is he coming back to them, he's coming to the land of his trial, which is also the land of his childhood. Well, just include the whole earth in this. Not only the land of his childhood, but the land that he created, the earth. Oh, wow. Take it up to the big picture now. Follow me here. Jesus Christ created the entire world. Then he, quote unquote, lost the world. The world was created by Elohim, true, by God, but all things came into existence out of God, but through Christ, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Christ created the world, the earth, all the other nice little planets, but forget about them. Let's concentrate on the earth. He loses the earth, quote unquote. Satan, no, I guess, forget, take those air quotes out. He did lose the earth, just not forever, not forever. He loses the earth to Satan, who becomes the god of this eon. And so this is also a pang for Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, I'm thinking of Abraham, who was forced out of his country from his kin, and he ended up going to a place he didn't know, never heard of. But he's going to come back in the form of his progeny, namely Israel, and they possess the land that Abraham left. So it's just so cool. They're going to possess the whole earth. So Israel has to leave, has to go in exile, but they come back to possess. So how gone can it be? How gone can the past be? This is what I'm getting at. We think that it's gone forever, but it's not. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, where are the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, well, Zender, duh. They were killed in fiery flames, sulfur and fire to be exact. Okay, well, they're going to rise again at the great white throne to judge, for instance, Capernaum of Jesus' day, because Jesus was there in the midst of the inhabitants of Capernaum and they rejected him. Jesus said if these works had been done in Sodom and in Gomorrah, those cities would have remained to this day. I'm trying to show you how gone are they if they raise again. They're incinerated, and how gone are they if they raise again? So none of these places and people you're being pushed from now. You're being isolated. You are being worked with now. They are going to be worked with later. Same with Noah. It was time for Noah to be worked with, not the 8 billion other people on the planet. And so Noah had to trust God that God was taking him somewhere by design, by direction, and that Noah, okay, he should go ahead and cry for the inhabitants of the world, but don't cry and mourn like the rest of the world does, because those people aren't annihilated forever. They will be part of the all in all. Same with Abraham. Same with Joseph, who travels back to bless his family. They come to Egypt, that's true, and then does Joseph die in Egypt? Yeah, and they take his bones back to Israel. Okay, well, his bones come back. That's not ideal, no, but hey, take what you can get. But keep going, keep going, keep going. Joseph is going to raise from the dead, and so he's going to be one of the rulers of the earth. How gone is it? And so we are removed constantly from people, from places. We hold these people and these places near and dear to us in our hearts, and we know from scriptural precedent that we're not leaving anything or anybody for good, not leaving them for good. They may think they're getting us out of their lives. You're done. You're out of here. I don't want you anymore. And we have to accept this, looking above the intermediate causes into Christ. He's the one doing it, separating us, our time to be tried. For Joseph, he had to go before so that he could prepare a place for his brethren. And he did prepare a place. They came to live in Egypt. Jesus Christ, I must go away so that I can prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So he had to be separated, and he had to be alone, and he had to endure the trial. But all the time, he has this heartfelt longing for his brethren. The Apostle Paul certainly has this. In Romans 10, he says, I admit to you that I have unintermittent pain in my heart for my brethren according to the flesh. And Paul was forced out of Israel, forced out. The Roman army had to assign Paul a guard of 200 Roman soldiers or whatever to get him safely out of there. And Paul died away from his homeland. And yet Paul knows his homeland will be restored. And you may ask the question, does that mean Paul's going back to his homeland? You know what I think about this. I've already told you. As celestial beings, it is no problemo for us to go back and forth from heaven to earth. I have plans on visiting this earth. I have plans on judging people who treat me today as their enemy. And I will judge them righteously and with love and with grace and with peace. And it will be my joy and my privilege and my pleasure to see these people restored, to see their spirits made right, to see them come into the love of God. That's my desire for everybody. I don't want God to crush my enemies. I want Him to restore my enemies. And they're not my enemies. Anyway, I've explained that to you. This is a comforting word I offer you today concerning change, which we are all undergoing. Scriptural precedent says that no change is permanent. Stubbornness on Israel has come in part, and for a particular period of time until the complement of the nations may be entering. This is God's genius. And I tell you this now so that you won't despair. And obviously, I'm talking to myself at the same time. It's obvious to you that I'm doing that. It is so comforting to know that these separations are only temporary and that we're now being given a large heart and a large love because of our separation now. It's our time to suffer. It's our time, like Joseph, like Christ, like Abraham, like Paul, like Noah. It's our time to be vexed. Our time to be rejected, our time to be persecuted, our time to suffer evil unjustly. And yet, God is using this, our time, to mold us, shape us, bend us, soften us, humble us, so that we will be able in the future to return or have returned to us the places and the people that we hold so dear to us even today.